Welcome, everybody, and apologies about the room move, but Baruch Hashem, we are safe and sound in here. And we will begin with Parshas. We're learning Parshas Matos Masai today, which is massive, but in Mitzvah Hashem, we'll have some nice things today. But first, I'd like to say that we're dedicating today's Shir. One is to our very own Mrs. Zelda Retzlavsky, whose second Yortzeit was last Thursday. We didn't have Shir, so it was Zelda Chana Bas Shalom Simcha Halevi, who came to the shir for many, many years and is really, really missed, and our Torah should be in Yitzhak Meschus for Neshama. As well as Mrs. Dinowitz's father, Yortzeit is today. That's Alexander Peretz Ben Pesach Yehuda. So it should be a Schus for Neshama, as well as it should be for my Shvager Avner Ben Sara, for Rufu Shlema, and for Miriam Bat Victoria. So it shall all be good. In Parshas Matos, so it's very interesting, we begin by talking about Nedarim. And I just wanted to share a machshava that I had about Nedarim, about the language that's used when we talk here about a Neder. When we talk about a Neder, if you take a look in Pasuk Vav, so the Pasuk tells us, Vimheni Aviyasa B'yam Shama, when her father will hear the woman, the young girl, making a
Neder,
called the Dereva, Sarasha, also Nafsha, Lo Yakim, Vashem Yisrael, Hashem should forgive her. Vim Hayusil Ish and the Dereva, Omiftas Fasea, Asher Osra al Nafsha, or the utterings of her lips. So I was wondering, it got me to thinking, why do we use this Nusach, uttering of lips? And I was thinking, if we can take this question a little bit farther, we know that we all are familiar with the expression talking Lashon Hara. And I was thinking, why do we call Lashon Hara? Why do we call Dibur Hara? Bad speech, right? What is a bad tongue? What has my tongue got to do with it? Say bad speech, or an ayin hara. Somebody gives an ayin hara. So you should say re'ira, a bad look. Why do we tully it into the eye? And why do we tully speech into the tongue? So I was thinking that it's because we make a mistake. We think that the body is l'chud and the nefesham is l'chud. We think it's like two separate worlds. We have our body, we take care of it, we do whatever we want to do, either for good or for bad. And we have our nefesham and we try and take care of it, good or for bad. And we don't see the two as being related to each other. But the emes is they're very much related to each other. And therefore, when a person speaks good, his body becomes good. And when he speaks bad, unfortunately, his body becomes bad. It affects the very person himself. As a matter of fact, it's very interesting. They had mice with tzaddikim who were buried in Europe, and years or decades later, they brought them to Eretz Yisrael to rebury them. And they found out that the body was whole. There's a few mice and like that. Even recently, there's one here, it was written up, I think, in Mishpacha magazine about a year ago or 2 years ago, a tzaddik they brought from Europe. Can you tell this is Dinowitz and this is okay. So, and they took their bodies and the body was whole. Why is that? And the answer is because they used their lashon was a pure lashon. They only used it for good. There's a famous maisa with the Chofetz Chaim. I don't remember who the maisa was with, but this person, the Chofetz Chaim, was already there in his 90s, and he said to the person, he says, "I want you." He opened his mouth. He said, "Count my teeth." This person said, "That's a very strange thing." Counts the teeth, 32 teeth. So Chofetz Chaim says, "I want you to do that because I want you to understand, because I never used my mouth for speaking bad. My mouth did not become harmed. My mouth never became ruined. And therefore, we should realize that when we maintain ourselves spiritually in a good place, it's not only spiritually that we're in a good place, but we're even in a good place physically, because the two are interrelated with each other." So we asked the question before, why do we call Lashon Hara, not Dibur Hara? Why do we call Ayin Hara, not Riyah Hara? And the answer is because it very much affects the goof of the person, not just neshama of the person.
Is there a word or expression for having bad thoughts? People who are thinking that?
You mean, we don't call it Mayach Ra, we call it Machshava Ra. No. Good question. I guess that.
Well, you don't get punished.
We do talk about a lev ra, lev toiv, lev ra. We do talk about the heart. So I guess that's real.
It's in your head, like when you're always.
But we, for some reason, we talk. It's a good question, but I think whenever we talk about machshav, we talk about the lev.
Do we get
so we talk about talk of lev toiv, lev ra, and they ask why.
Do we get punished if we have bad thoughts?
Oh, so machshav. So Hakadosh Baruch. So it says the halach is machshav ra ain Hakadosh Baruch Hu mitzarf
to my system.
Except Avodah Zarah. Avodah Zarah is something that even that's for or kfira, machshavas of kfira, but otherwise a person walks past a trefa restaurant, and he says, oh, that looks good. And he doesn't do anything for care. If anything, could be gets a schar that he wants, and he didn't. The Zezok the Rambam. Okay, we have, this is so much to do here, so I just want to shelzach on two concepts. The first one is the inyan, it says, Nikaim Nikmas, Perek Lamed Aleph Pasuk Aleph. Vayidara Hashem al Moshe Lemar, Nikaim Nikmas Bnei Yisrael Eisa Midyonim. Take revenge from the Bnei Yisrael, from the Midyonim, Acher Ti'osef Elamecha, afterwards you will be gathered onto your people. Vayidara Moshe Alam Lemar, and Moshe brings them together. Heichol Tzimidchem, Anoshim Latzava. Listen to what he says. V'yal Midyan, right away Moshe Rabbeinu, with alacrity, goes and does it. Hashem says, I want you to fight the Midyanim, because what they did to you with, you know, Balpor, with Benoz Mayev, Moshe Rabbeinu right away, and he says, and then you're going to die. Moshe Rabbeinu, no problem, he does it right away. And then it says like four times, Elif Lamata, Lekol Matas Yisrael, Tishla Letzava, 1,000 per Mata, 1,000 per Mata. Vayimos from Alpha Yisrael, Elif Lamata, and the next puzzle repeats it, 1,000. And then in the third puzzle, Vishlach HaYisam Moshe, Elif Lamata, third puzzle it says, and he sent 1,000 to the Mata. Over and over we keep repeating this. So two questions we have to ask ourselves. One is, what is this concept of Moshe Rabbeinu going with such alacrity? We know he was going to die. And matter of fact, he backs it up with a nice story, and Rebolinsky backs it up with a nice story. Stories with the Shagas Aryeh. Shagas Aryeh was one of the greatest Goyim in the whole world. If you've ever been to a bar mitzvah, and you listen to if you can understand the bar mitzvah boy, he's not mumbling too bad, but you'll notice he very often says from the Shagas Aryeh. The meaning is, in the bar mitzvah, that they say over from the Shagas Aryeh. So this Shagas Aryeh was a great Goyim, and he was a genius, and a Goyim, and a tzaddik, and everything. Of course, the way he puts it, he says that he was a takev b'melucha. He spoke his mind, and he said what the Rav is supposed to do. Now, when Rabbanim do that, especially in those days in Europe, they threw him out. So, because they didn't want to hear from that. So they took the Shagas Aryeh, and on Erev Shabbos, after Chatzais, they gave him a horse, and they threw him out of the city. They fired him. So what's he supposed to do? He has nowhere to go. Remember, they own the house. So he's traveling. It's Erev Shabbos. So he's going on the way with his wife, and he has nothing. All he has is his tefillin, and he has some flour that he'd taken along because he only ate yashan. He only ate a certain type of flour called yashan, instead of eating chadish. There's a heterim for chadish, but he didn't want to rely on the heter, so he had this yashan. So he comes, it's almost Shabbos, they go to a village, and what do you do in those days? Even today, what do? You look for a house with a mezuzah. So he comes, as he says, they come to the house of the Almana Blumke. That was her name, Blumke. So, and they say, can you take us in? And she says, of course, come. And then he says, can you do me an additional favor? I have the sack of flour. Can you grind it into three lachmaniot, into three challahs, so I can have challah for Shabbos? So she grinds it up, and Shitake gives him that he should have what to eat for Shabbos. After Shabbos is over, they're going on their way, and he says, listen, you've been so wonderful to me. He says, I want to give you a bracha. He says, you're going to live to an old age and you go to Eretz Yisrael and you become wealthy. And with your money, you're going to build three shuls. I don't know where this bracha came from, but it needs a pshat onto itself. Two shuls in Chutz Lartz and one shul in Eretz Yisrael. Okay, fine. So he goes on to different cities. He ends up becoming the Rav of Volozhin. After he passed on, the Rav Volozhin, the next Rav was Rav Chaim Volozhin, who was the famous Rav Chaim of Volozhin. So he said, after he was in the Rabbanus of the year, oh, how are you? Reb Chaim of Volozhin. So what happens? This lady, by now is an older lady, and she comes to Reb Chaim Volozhin, and she says, I would like a letter from you. And what had she done in the meantime? In the meantime, it said she'd built two shuls, as he predicted in Chutz Loretz. One was called Blumke Klois in Minsk, and the second one was a base Knesset Mehudar in Vilna. She built two shuls. And she came to Reb Chaim Volozhin, and she says to him, I would like to go to Eretz Yisrael, and I want to build a shul that Shagas Aryeh told him supposed to build in Eretz Yisrael. I want a bracha from you, and a letter, that when I get to the Talmidei HaGro, will see a letter from Reb Chaim Volozhin, and they'll take care of me. Remember, they didn't have, what do they call, ulpanot, and, you know, klita, and all these type of things. You know, you came to Eretz Yisrael, you were on your own, so they'll take care of me. So listen to what Reb Chaim Volozhin tells her. He says, what are you rushing for? She says, what are you going rushing for? I got to go to Eretz Yisrael. The Shagas Ari told me. He says, look, you're not that old yet. He says, the Shagas Ari gave a bracha, you live to a ripe old age. You got plenty of time. Stay here. And when you get in 10 years from now, you go to Eretz Yisrael, you'll build your third shul over there then. A bracha from the Shagas Ari, you don't have to worry. You'll be in good health. So he says, we see how much one day means. That a Shagas Ari guaranteed that she'll live long. So every day she lives, it's a bracha of the Shagas Aryeh. So he says the same thing with Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, there was avtacha from the Ribbono Shel Olam, as long as you don't fight Midian, you'll live. So he says, why didn't Moshe Rabbeinu push it off? He'll fight Midian in 10 years from now. What is he rushing for? So he says, it's an important insight, that there was a stain on Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael have fallen in with Midian. They had fallen in with the B'nai Shemayev. They had fallen in with Baal Peor. The neshama of Klal Yisrael was stained. And every day that stain remained, it was a terrible thing for the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu could not stand by. He needed to rectify it. He needed to do something right away. And he wasn't willing to wait. He wanted to do it now. It means that if the individual named Moshe Rabbeinu was going to die, that doesn't matter. The Klal Yisrael was a council. Remember we said a few weeks ago, we said the story about the man who loved Ava Rabba. The individual has to sacrifice himself for Klal Yisrael. So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu said, I'm going to do it anyway. Even though I'm going to have the Misa, I'm going to do it. So he says, okay. So it's very important. So he goes on to says the second thing. So he says, if that's the case, Moshe Rabbeinu would have done it himself. If this is such an important mitzvah, to remove the stain from Klal Yisrael, why did Moshe Rabbeinu do it himself? What does it say? Vayishlach Oysa Moshe, and Moshe sent them. Omra HaKadosh Baruch Hu LaMoshe, Nekayim Nikmas, Ata Ba'atzmacha. Hashem said, you should do it. Nekayim Nikmas, I want you to do it. V'uma Shalech Acher, asked the Medrash, and he sent others? Ela, nation is Gadol Be'eretz Midian, because he grew up in Midian. I can't start up with somebody who did me a favor. The Moshel says, the boar that you drank from, don't throw a stone in it. So he says, I don't understand this. Midian? I mean, do I have a karas hatayv to Brooklyn? I grew up in Brooklyn, I have to have a karas hatayv. He says, what does it mean? Yisrael did him a favor. Midian just happened to be where he lived. He lived in Midian. But Yisro, the favor was done to by Yisro. Yisro took him into his house. And if anything, he says just the opposite. The Minyanim were Shreklach. They were enemies of the Jews. They were fighting with the Jews. So he says, they have to have a curse of Toif to people who are not nice to you? So he says, do I have to have a curse of Toif to Stalin? He says, Lamaisa, Stalin saved my life because he exiled me to Siberia when Rabbi Galinsky ran away from the Nazis. So he went to, forgive me for, they're doing welding by the shear over there, so the room had a bad reaction, so I apologize, we're a little cramped. So he says, Vineisha Kibalnu Yisro possibly Beso, so that's it. But Stalin, so he ran away to Russia and he was saved. Being exiled to Siberia was the best thing that could happen to anybody in those days. They didn't know it. What? Really, they ended up in Siberia. Siberia saved hundreds of thousands of Jewish lives. They didn't have that kavon at all. Believe me, they didn't love the Jews. They were anti-Semites. But they saved them. So it means they have to have a curse of Toiv. So he says, L'chor, yeah, you have to have a karas hatayv. I guess you have to bifurcate a karas hatayv. You have to divide it. You have to have, you say, I hate you for this, but I thank you for that. But L'maisi did it. So he says, but L'chor, the kash is that it was so indirect. It's like, Midian is like, it says Moshe, for example, he gives another example. Moshe Rabbeinu did not want to hit the water. Why? Because the water saved him. He says, really, the water didn't save him. That little crib that he was in saved him. The water was like secondary. So Midian was secondary. That's where he lived. So he says there are two answers. There's two types of people in this world. There's one type of person in this world is like Moshe Rabbeinu. Is like Moshe Rabbeinu, because Moshe Rabbeinu started from the words Veschanan El Hashem. He said when he davened, he said, "I pleaded with Hashem," and she says, "Ein Veschanan Matnas Chinam." It's a lashon of free. Moshe Rabbeinu said, "You don't owe me anything, Hashem. Nobody owes me anything." And you know what happens when you have that attitude? And everybody does something for you, you're grateful. You have gratitude for everybody, because everybody that helps you, that's somebody that you have a karsa type. So the person who starts with Moshe Rabbeinu's beginning, that person has a karsa type to everybody. On the other hand, who's the other end of the spectrum? Bilam HaRasha. Because Bilam is everything's about me, the ultimate narcissist, right? Me, me, me. Everything's about me. So I don't have a karsa type. You gave me something? Of course you're supposed to give me something. I've always told the famous story, the person who came to a shir that I made, and he didn't say thank you as he's walking out. So somebody says to him, why didn't you thank Rabbi Becker, you made the shir? So he says, what do you mean he should be thanking me? If I didn't come to the shir, nobody would be here, and he'd have an empty room, he'd be embarrassed. So I did him a favor.
He couldn't do it.
he couldn't bring himself to say thank you. He had to come up. He's clever. So he says that therefore Bilam started with that me. Now I don't thank anybody. It's me. So he says that's the difference. Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to show everything is a curse of Toiv. I'm not a Toiv to Yisro. I'm not a Toiv to the Midian. I'm not a Toiv to the little crib, and I'm not a Toiv to the water. I'm not a Toiv everywhere. That's one thing he says. Then the second thing he says is L'chaira, Midian didn't want to do it. In other words, I understand when Makar Toiv, you bring me something, you do me a favor, you bring me a glass of water, I say thank you. But Midian didn't have in mind to do anything. If anything, they had for Kerta Kavanas. And the water didn't have in mind to save Moshe Rabbeinu. They had nothing in mind. I don't know what water thinks, but the stomach wasn't thinking too much about anything. So what's the Hakar Stav? He said that was Taka Bilam Shiloh. He says Bilam was bothered by this. So he says in Moira de Gazach, and this is true for us in our life everywhere. What was Moshe Rabbeinu doing? Why was he so like extreme in Hakar Satayf? He said he was doing Hakar Satayf training. He was training himself to be Makar Satayf in everything. Enochanami, the water didn't have it in mind. Enochanami, Midian didn't have it in mind. But I want to be a Makar Toiv. I want to live a life of Hakar Satayf. I want to live a life of gratitude. And I want to extend that gratitude to everybody in my life, to my parents, to the Ribbono Shel Olam, everybody I have gratitude to. If therefore he wanted to train himself in saying thank you, it's like we take a little child, Lahavdil, and what's the first thing? We spend a lot of time training little kids to say thanks. Very hard for them, right? Because they don't want to sometimes. You guys say thank you, remember? And they say thank you, and that's very, and we've trained them. So Moshe Rabbeinu, in effect, was training himself because he wanted to say thank you. He always wanted to be somebody that carries a toif. And the truth is that if we have that, we'll have a much better life. The person who's makar toif for everything is a person who's a happy person. And the person's a coffee type is an unhappy person. I'll give you an example. If let's say a person's chas v'shalom in a car, and his car, he gets a ticket on his car, right? So coffee type says is upset. Oh, I got a ticket. I'm so upset. And so on. A makar toiv says, Baruch Hashem, I didn't have an accident. A makar toiv to the Ribbono Shel Olam that it could have been worse. And that's how we look at it. So Moshe Rabbeinu was training us, was teaching us, yes, it is far-fetched to say thank you to Midian. It is far-fetched to say thank you to the water. But I'm going to be a person of Hakar Satayv, a person who's always makar toiv, and in that way, I'm a very, very different person. Then I just saw from, Reb Adlerstein writes over from the Tziv every week, and we ask the question about this Elif Lamata, Elif Lamata, Elif Lamata, and why Moshe Rabbeinu was so, so focused on wanting to do it. So he says in the Tziv like this, the story of Aachen. We're all familiar with the story of Aachen when Aachen was Ma'al, right? When Yeshua came in, the city of Ai, and Aachen took from the booty, and afterwards they lost by Aachen. They had a defeat. So Yeshua came to Kodesh Baruch Hu, they did a gairel, and they found that it was Aachen. So Hashem said, okay, you can go back now and try again, and you'll win the second time. Hashem says, don't worry, you're going to win. But you know what Hashem said for something very funny? He says, I want you to do it by going with an ambush, and you should go to the back. Do an ambush to the rear of the city. And that's how they did it, and that's how they went to it. And the Shaila is, why do you need to make an ambush? If Hashem tells you you're going to win, you're going to win. What's the difference? If it's two people or 1,000 people, why did they have to do a Bederech HaTeva Dika thing if they were going to win anyway? Because Hashem told them we were going to win. So he says like this, a very important Yesod. Any place in which people commit a grave sin becomes a dangerous location. Because a nation sinned at Ai, it will remain a place where individuals might succumb to harm, even if the nation as a whole was assured victory. So when HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells them, you're going to win, individuals can still get hurt. And you need tzchusim to make that not happen. The haftach of the Ribbono Shel Olam is a Klal Yisrael will win. Klal Yisrael, Netzach Yisrael Yishak, the Jewish people will always be here. It doesn't mean individuals are. So when something bad happened, you're in a mukam sakana, you have to do something extra. So that's why they did it like that. They came in eye with an ambush to do something in shtadlus b'derech hatevus. It's the same thing over here. Why were they fighting the Midianim? Because they sinned. They were very weak right now spiritually. So Hashem said, Moshe Rabbeinu, I need you to do one more thing before you die. You have to be there with them, because only your schus and your tefillah is going to help. And he says, and that's why it was Elif Lamata, this constant repetition. What do we care how many people came from each shavuot? Why is that important? That's like a military detail, how many came. He says, we wanted every matah represents the kedusha of each matah could be involved in the fight. And there would be 1,000 tzaddikim who would be there fighting, and people who would be davening with them. That's what's going to make the difference. That's going to make the difference and make the war. He commanded putting together an armed force against Midian to inflict Hashem's vengeance. The repetition of the word Midian to strike him, easy to account for. Moshe wished to underscore the purpose of raising the army. Every step on the road to war to focus on Hashem's plan to make it lishma. By doing so, he hoped to increase the schus of the mitzvah, and that's why he took from every shevet. So we see an important yisoid, that when there's a shasa sakana, even when the Ribbono Shel Olam tells you everything's going to be okay, you can't take it for granted, because you never know what's going to happen, and you need additional schusim. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu did one last chesed for Klal Yisrael before he died, and the last chesed was being with them when they fought against Midian and winning the war against Midian. In the end of the Sedra, we have one of the most fascinating stories in the Torah of the Bnei Godim Reuven, and the Torah spends a lot of psukim on it. What happened? They were on the other side of the Yarden, right, all the Klal Yisrael, and along comes two Shvatim, Reuven and God, and they say to Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, can you do us a favor? We'd like not to go into Eretz Yisrael with everybody else into Eretz Yisrael proper. We'd like to stay right here. We have a lot of sheep, and we'd like to stay over here outside. Perek Lamed Beis Pasuk. Let's learn a pasuk or two. Mikna Rav Hayul Bnei Reuven Levi God Otsam Yoid Vayiru Es Eretz Yazer Ves Eretz Gilad Vinei Amakim Mekan Mikna Vayavo Bnei God Bnei Reuven Vayayimru Al Moshe Vel Alazar Akayin Vel Nesia Eda Lamer and so on. We would like to take it over. So the Mefarshim all wonder, what galvanized Bnei Godim and Reuven? What made them want to do it? Why did Reuven want to be in Chutz Lo'aretz? Why did he end up? What happened over here? So it says they had a lot of sheep. But obviously it's not like satisfying enough. We're talking about the Shvat, and we're talking about the Dor Day. We're talking people, you know, they're not the ones who came out of Midbar, the children. But there's a very holy people. Is this enough? There must be something more. And all the Mefarshim look to give other reasons. That's question number one. Question number two is, Moshe Rabbeinu did something very, very unusual. Moshe Rabbeinu said, not only are you Bnei Godim, Bnei Reuven going to go in, but I'm going to give you somebody to go with you. Chatzi Shevet Menashe. Half of Menashe. So we need, number one, in the next few minutes to figure out why God and Reuven and God. And two, why did Moshe Rabbeinu, of all the Shvatim, assign Menashe? And I'd like to say, Im Yirtzeh Hashem Echidush, on my own in this issue. So I saw in a sefer Chikrei Lev, he brings two reasons. The first reason is as follows. Why was Reuven outside? Because he brings Midrashim that, according to some Mefarshim, that's really Chutz Lo'aretz. It wasn't the same. Even if it's Eretz Yisrael, it's like a less of a Kedusha. It says that when they all were exiled, they were exiled first because they were so far away from the base of Migdash Lamaisa. They're far away from everything. And the other side of a river, you know how it is if you're in a city. I don't know if you ever lived in a city where there's a river in the middle. The people on this side feel different than people on that side. Some of those are the people on the other side of the river, other side of the tracks, other side of Nostrand Avenue or Ocean Parkway or whatever it is. There's like, psychologically, they're different. So what happened? So he says, one shot's like this. It says in Sefer Bereishis that when Rachel had the Maisa with Dudayim, Rachel said to Leah, Lochein Yishka Vimach Halayla, Tach Dudoy Benech. She said that Yaakov will be with you tonight, Leah, but give me your Dudayim. Give me the Dudayim that your son Reuven found. It says Rashi, Ulefisha Zilzal Mishka Vatzarek Lo Zochsli Kavri Imai. The reason Rachel was not buried with Yaakov is because she was zilzel. She did not treat properly the mishka, the place of lodging of a tzaddik like Yaakov Avinu, and therefore she was punished, and she ended up not being buried in Marsa Beth
Pela. Because she died on the way.
There are many other reasons. Why? Why did it happen? Like, why did he bring her back? He could have brought her back. It's not that far. He could have brought her back from there, but he didn't. He buried her there. So there are many, many reasons. There's a lot of tarim, but one of the reasons is because she was zilzel. So he said, Reuven was even more mezalzel than Mishkavi Avin, because we know the story with Bila, that he changed the bed of Yaakov. Mm-hmm. So he says the first reason is that he was punished in effect that he wasn't able to be in Eretz Yisrael because Yaakov is very tied into Eretz Yisrael. Yaakov wanted to be buried in Eretz Yisrael. Yaakov, it says in the pasuk, "Aretz asher ato shaychav le'alecha etnena." The land where you will be buried, that's where you're going to give to your Zerah. So we see that Yaakov was in Eretz Yisrael. So Rachel couldn't be buried because of that. So he says the first pshat is that perhaps Reuven also would not, because Reuven really was stripped of his Bechari, was stripped of the Kuna, and all these things, and unfortunately this is something else. But then he gives another reason. And he says the reason is this, and this answers Reuven, it'll answer God, and give one of the Trutzim of Menashe as well. It says Reuven was the Bechor Yaakov. What happened? He lost it. Why? Because Pachas Kamayim Al Tayser, because he was too quick to do things. Yaakov did not trust him in a leadership role. And therefore, if Harai, you see what happened. As soon as he saw some land, he grabbed the land. So they took him away from his Bechaira. So Reuven never overcame that feeling that he's lost the Bechaira. And he says, the way he puts it, he says he felt embarrassed to be with the other Shvatim. He wanted to have his own Malchus. I'd like to think of it in a more positive way, to think that now he was just one of the regular Shvatim. He couldn't exceed. He couldn't excel. He felt he was just another Shevet. He wanted to be in a place by himself where he could grow. You know, you always have the Shaila. Should you live in a big city where you're going to sit in the back of the shul and be whatever? Or you move to a smaller city where you can become the Gadol Ador? So which is better? So we know that Pirkei Avos talks about it. There's chesbonos in this. But Reuven, I'd like to think, thought that he could grow more by being on his own. He could grow back to his greatness.
What about God?
God was the Bechor of Zilpah. Remember, there were four Bechorim. Leah had one, Reuven. Rachel had one, Yosef. And Bilhah and Zilpah. So she had the shvachas. They also had. God was one of them. And he says, and God didn't have any makim either. He also was a bechor with nowhere to take that bechorkeit and grow. And he had great respect for Reuven, as it was an older half-brother. So he had great respect for him, and he saw that's a bechor, that's the way a bechor should be. He wanted to be bechor too. So therefore, Reuven and God got together, and they went into a separate place where they felt that they could grow and use the bechor that they both had. One more question you're going to ask, what about Don?
Right.
He was also bechor.
Yeah.
Don was the other bechor. The answer is that Don had Dagel Machne Don. It says Don was given a little bit of a coven. He was the head of one of the four camps that they camped with. It was Dagel Machne Don. It says Don was able to use his bechor in a positive way to grow. They weren't, so therefore they went to their own place. That's how he says it. So he explains that's the pshat. So the question we still have is, though, Moshe Rabbeinu did something very strange. He said, what's the reason he assigned Menashe? Not just Menashe, he assigned Chatzi Shev Menashe. If he's assigning Menashe, assign all Menashe. What's Pshat in this Chatzi? So there's four Terutzim, and then I'd like to say my own Terutz. And this is the Chiddush I'd like to share with you. The first Pshat is the Pshat of the Ramban. The Ramban says that the Mamlech, Sichon, and Oig was very big, and there wasn't enough room for them all to be there. So they have to fill it up, because you don't fill it up. You know what happens if there's too much empty land. Someone else is going to move it. So he asked for volunteers, and Menashe was the one that volunteered. Azezok, the Ramban. There, another pshat, they say, the Netziv says in the Hamikdavar, he says a pshat that Reuven was not in as high a level ruchniistic, and therefore they wanted, Menashe was known as Talmidei Chachamim. It says, Bnei Macher Yardu Mechaikikim, from Macher came Mechaikikim, Minei Macher Yardu Mechaikikim, that Talmidei Chachamim came out. So they wanted there should be there to lift up their level, like Kiruv workers. So they sent them out to be together with Reuven and God as a higher level, and therefore they would help them out. Now, that's a problematic pshat, because the question that you'll ask on that pshat is then, what about Yisachar? How come Yisachar wasn't? Yisachar was Yadei Bina. So why, again, we're still working on why that they sent out Menashe. And then he says another pshat, Sheish chayv kedusha lahakbet al achdus b'soich mishpachas Yaakov, that since the time of Yosef, he brings that from the time of Yosef, when they had the big fight, they also worked on achdus and klal Yisrael. So since Reuven and God were from Leah, they wanted somebody from Yosef to be there, from Bnei Rachel to be there. And why did they take half the shevet? Because people travel back and forth, so they'll always keep their connection with the rest of the Shvatim. So they wanted very much that Reuven and God should not end up, because this is what happens. They'll end up becoming like a separate people, and they won't be with the people together. And he says, and according to the pshat that we just said, it works out very good. Who is the Bechor of Yosef? Menashe. What happened to Menashe? He lost it too, because it went to Ephraim. They took Ephraim, made him the main one. So Menashe also was feeling a little bit left out here, that I can't grow the way I want to grow. But he was only not a Bechor to Yaakov, he was a Bechor to Yosef. He was half a Shevet. So half the Shevet of Menashe went over to be there. So we have in Eivra Yarden, we have all the three Bechorim that needed a Shteller. You had Reuven, you had Gad, and you had Chatzi Shevet Menashe. Okay, now I'd like to say,
what? Are we going to get that land when Mashiach comes?
Yeah, it's going to be much, Eretz Yisrael, the stand is going to be far bigger. So I'd like to say a different pshat, and maybe this will be something interesting to you. If we take a look back in the Parsha of Korach, who were the two people that were notorious to be against Moshe Rabbeinu? Dos of Aviron, do you remember which Shevet they're from? Bnei Reuven, very good. They were from Bnei Reuven. And what did they say? Vayik shlag Moshe likra dos avir. Moshe calls them in page 428, Pasuk Yud Beis. Vayomer lo nala, we're not going. And what did they say? Not that we're not going. Hamaki elasonim eretz avas chalava davash. You took us from a place which is filled with milk and honey. Lami sein of Midbar. Ki sistreiner. Aflo eretz avas chalava davash yivisonuv. And they slam Eretz Yisrael. They mamsh, they shrek lecha things. We'd rather be in Mitzrayim than Eretz Yisrael. There was no love for Eretz Yisrael in these two people. On the other hand, let's take a look at a different story, which shows a group that had tremendous love for Eretz Yisrael. In Perek Chav Zayin, page 463, Vatikrav the B'nai Slavchud. The B'nai Slavchud, who were they that came and said, we want Eretz Yisrael? And they said they were Oiv Eretz Yisrael? Says Ben Chayfer, Ben Gilad, Ben Macher, Ben Menashe. L'mishpachais Yosef. See, so I was thinking that the pshat is like this. When Reuven and Gad moved to the chutz, to Eivra Yarden, Moshe Rabbeinu was worried. They don't, maybe the Dos Avir, rubbed off on that Shevet. And they don't have Avos Eretz Yisrael. V'arai, they don't even want to come in. They want to live outside. And they're going to split off in a different nation. I need to give somebody who has tremendous Avos Eretz Yisrael, a love for Eretz Yisrael, which we see. So I'm going to take Dafke B'nai Menashe, which is we see from the B'nai Slavkot, that Menashe was a tremendous Oyev Eretz Yisrael. And we see from Yaisa that he was a tremendous Oyev Eretz Yisrael, because what did he say? I'll take Reinim in Mitzrayim. I want to go. Right, I want to go there. Exactly. And then when he said, even when he said to the Sarah Mashkin, so he says extra words. He says, where did I get, when he tells the Sarah Mashkin, please remember me, that whole thing. So he uses a very interesting lashon. He says that to the Sarah Mashkin, like the exact lashon. So what does he tell him? So he said, I was gunav ganafti me'eretz Ivrim. He could have just said, I was kidnapped. Why do you say me'eretz Ivrim? Because he always loved Eretz Ivrim, because that's where he wanted to be. So you see the tremendous Avos Eretz Yisrael from Menashe. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, I want to take the lovers of Eretz Yisrael. I'm going to put them together with the people who maybe don't have that Chesh Eretz Yisrael, so they should all be together, and they'll infuse them with Avos Eretz Yisrael in order to keep them all together. I told this pshat to Rabbi Eitan Feiner today, and he was maskeb. So let's finish with one great story, as they say. And that's the question is, I saw from Rav Kamenetsky, always says, he says, we find something very interesting. When he came to the B'nai Gad, B'nai Reuven, so they said, we want to go into Eretz Yisrael. So for 11 psukim, we don't have time to go through it, 11 psukim, Moshe Rabbeinu blasts them and says, what? You're going to go, you're going to scare everybody, this is not the right thing to do, you shouldn't do it, how dare you, you're going to stay here, they're all not going to want to go in anymore, and you're going to scare them, on and on and on, 11 psukim. And they say, don't worry, we'll come with you, and Moshe Rabbeinu calms down and lets them in. He says, Moshe Rabbeinu was always very conciliatory. Why here was Moshe Rabbeinu, did you find the necessity to deal with them so harshly, to say toichach, to say musa to them, when he could have just said, let's make a deal? So he tells a story that there was a yid, not a true story, I hope. He said there was a yid by the name of David who was driving to the Catskills there of Shabbos, and he had the classic story happen, that there he was on the George Washington Bridge, and it came Shkia, it was tremendous traffic, and Shkia came, and he saw he has no more time left, so he put his keys on the under the visor, he put his wallet under the mat, he closed the door, and he walked to Washington Heights for Shabbos. Okay, so after Shabbos, he goes back, his car's of course not there, and he goes to the police department, and he says to him, he goes back, he says, did anyone see the gray Honda that was on the George Washington Bridge Friday night? So the officer's eyes widened. You mean the car with the keys on the visor? So David nodded. He said, Frankie, get over here. Listen to this. By now, a couple officers got closer to David. Sergeant raised his voice. You mean the Honda with the flashes on? David nodded, this time more nervously. You mean the Honda with the wallet under the seat with $500 in it? He goes, yeah. He says, that's my car. Where is it? He says, where is it? The officer yells, where is it? Do you know how many divers I have looking for you in the Hudson?
Oh, my God.
He thought that he did. The car was on the bridge, but the driver wasn't there. They thought he jumped. That's what they do. So he thought he jumped.
So he came back.
They gave it to him over the head. So he says, so many times we do things that we don't think about the ramifications of it. We only think about ourselves. We're very much in our own, like Bilam, you know, we said, we're anoichi. We're very much in our own Dalet Amos. Have you ever been walking down the street, especially if you're looking at your phone or on the phone or something, and you bump into somebody, and you're like, I didn't realize you were even standing there. You're so out of it. So I speak about myself, and I don't speak about you. So therefore, a person doesn't always realize what the other person is doing. So Moshe Rabbeinu felt it was very important. He says, you're doing this because you have a lot of sign, you have a lot of bakr. That's very nice, but you got to think about everybody else, God and Reuven. You can't just think about yourself. So Moshe Rabbeinu used this, what we call a teaching moment. He saw that God and Ben Reuven had done something which showed a certain selfishness, certain only thinking about myself, not thinking about the others. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu said, now's the time that I have to say something, and people have to realize that we're a Klal Yisrael, we're all together in this, and we all have to think about each other and everything that we do. We can't just do things for ourselves. So, the Ebers of Hof, and we should always have that Avos Eretz Yisrael that the B'nai Masha showed, and it's from it to infuse us. And with that Avos Eretz, we should be zeichet to go back to Eretz Yisrael, the Bias HaGadol Tzadik B'mehir.
Amen.
So thank you very much, and thank you again for coming. Mitzvah Hashem, now we get close to Tisha B'Av, so Mitzvah Hashem, next week we'll start talking about Tisha B'Av and Geula. Because not only Golas is going.
We've been away for weeks.